a sermon focused on 21 days of prayer. It's a campaign that launches tomorrow. We're going to encourage you to pray 21 days in a row. Maybe you already do that. We want to turn up the heat. We're going to talk about prayer and fasting today and just what that might mean. Let me pray for this sermon. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be present, that you would speak, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would draw us into a deeper prayer life with you. That you would be glorified, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this happens inevitably to kids, probably especially the girls, right? I'm sorry. How many have had the gum in the hair? How many have put the gum in the hair of their sibling? Yeah. That's right, John Westerlund's gum in the hair proof. He just, yeah, he's good to go. Bet we can make it stick on there, though. What do you do, right? The gum in the hair. It's a disaster. It's messy. It's in there. I remember my sister getting gum in the hair, right? And there's probably everybody has a remedy, right? The only thing that works is mayonnaise, peanut butter, ham. I haven't heard that, but it sounds scissors, usually that's what happens is they sort of solve the problem and they come home and what's this gap right here? The one I remember, it's peanut butter, right? So the poor kid's sitting there with a lump of gum and then smothered in peanut butter, just sort of it's like the cone of shame, but for a kid, but it's the peanut butter mayonnaise. I think it's the oil. The oil breaks down the gum. So whether it's oil from mayonnaise or oil from peanut butter or olive oil, whatever you put in there, the oil breaks it down and you can get it out, right? You can't pull it out. I read something that said you put ice in to break it out, but that just seemed kind of painful. I don't think that was the right way. Peanut butter, right? Peanut butter. It's the only thing that works. And what we're talking about today is prayer. The only thing that works is prayer, right? There are challenges, there are problems, there are spiritual obstacles we come up against, physical obstacles, and we can't solve them. It's prayer. We need to pray. We need to call on God. We need to ask for God's help. That's the only thing that works. And so we're going to look at a passage where Jesus says virtually that same thing. Not the peanut butter part, the prayer part. The only thing that works is prayer. And so I'm going to read it. You can start going to Mark chapter 9. And part of the reason we focus on this every January is it's one of the core values we have as a church is persisting in prayer. That we want to not just pray once or twice, and some of you have 30, 40, 50-year-old prayers, you're still praying for people, for situations. We just don't give up. We keep on praying. That's something that we value as a church, so it's something we emphasize here this month is to persist in prayer. And Jesus is going to tell us prayer is the only thing that really works. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read through the account and then come back and look at some details where Jesus tells us basically it's only by prayer. Prayer is what you need. So we're going to pick up this story kind of right in the middle, but basically what's just happened is that Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain, and it's called the Transfiguration. He kind of showed them his glory. He let it shine out of him. So he's glowing, he's bright white. Moses and Elijah appear on the mountain. They're enveloped by a cloud in the presence of God. They hear the voice of God. And they're having this amazing moment up on the mountain. And our scene is sort of panning down. Yeah, but down below the mountain, the other nine disciples, they're having a real struggle. They're having a real problem. They've kind of run into this encounter with someone in the crowd, they're in an argument. So that's where the scene picks up in Mark chapter 9, is that as Jesus is coming down from the mountain with three of the disciples, had this amazing moment, but they're going to run into this little conflict situation. So that's where we are, Mark 9, 14. It says, when they came to the disciples, so that's Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they're coming down, they saw a great crowd around them. So they're already kind of like, ooh, they're a little surrounded here. And scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. They run up to Jesus here. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when he saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So there's our section. Let's walk back through that a little bit and pull out that some key points about prayer, about interacting with Jesus in prayer. Some of you are prayer veterans. You've been praying for decades. Some of you go, "I don't even know. I might pray before I eat," and we're everywhere in between. But we're going to see some important things about prayer. And the great thing about it is you can just start. You can just start praying. You can just do it. So the first thing is this scene they come up to when Jesus, he came down, he saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. They're probably like, "Oh boy, are we glad to see you." I don't know what the argument is, right? The dad says, "Well, I asked for them to cast out the demon. He couldn't do it." And that turned into an argument. Maybe the religious leader's like, "You're doing it wrong. You're saying it out of order. Who do you think you are?" Right? This is the kind of the scene of the disciples are, "Well, he gave us authority to do this and we're trying and it's not working," right? There's a big argument going on and Jesus comes down to this. And so he's like, what's going on here? Just like when a parent comes in the room and everyone's fighting. All right. Who started this thing, right? This is what Jesus, "All right. Hey. What's going on down here? What are you guys doing?" This is someone from the crowd answered him, and this is the person with the need. "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." So he has this problem, the spirit that doesn't let the son talk. And then it gets worse, right? Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And what an awful scene. It was something like a seizure. I don't know what's going on, but it's demonically imposed here, right? He says it's a spirit that makes him mute. He seizes, he becomes rigid. It's an awful scene. He says, "And I want this solved." I mean, can you imagine that? He'd be desperate to have this solved. And so he comes, "I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And you think, well, should they have been able? Mark, if you look back, Mark chapter 6, I didn't put up there. At one point, Jesus actually sent out his 12 disciples to go visit. He sent them out by twos to go visit various towns and proclaim that he was coming there. And he said he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So they have actually gone on trips, visited various towns, and did cast out demons. They came back and reported, "Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So they've actually done this. They've done this before. Jesus is up on the mound. The guy brings the kid. He's got a terrible problem, and they can't get it done, right? It's not working. Whatever they were doing before, by the authority of Jesus, "I command you to come out," it's not working. They're not able to do it. They're probably kind of frustrated, I'm sure, and then the scribes seem to be jumping on that, like, "Yeah, see, this name has no authority." I don't know what they're saying. But then they tell it to Jesus, and he seems frustrated. You see that? Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Isn't that weird that he's kind of mad? Ah, what's going on here? I wouldn't expect that. I would expect him to be like, oh yeah, bring it right here. I'm going to deal with this. Let me take care of this right away. But he takes a moment to be upset with the whole crowd. Oh, faithless generation. You guys don't believe. Isn't that a weird answer? He's kind of lecturing the whole group. It's like when one kid's bad in class and the whole class gets yelled at. Oh, I didn't throw anything. Well, you guys are all terrible out here. That's what he does. Faith, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? There was something frustrating to Jesus about this. They were faithless. They didn't really believe. And that is a key for prayer, and for prayer to have any effect in your life, it has to be met with faith. You have to believe. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a very quick and concise definition of faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance. I am assured what I'm hoping for. I'm assured that the Lord Jesus is risen. I'm assured that he's coming back. I've never seen him. I've never personally seen him. I wasn't there when he was risen from the dead, right? That was thousands of years ago. But I have a conviction. This is truth. This is real. God exists. You see that in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't believe please God if you don't believe that he's there. It says, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Bottom line, for any connection with God, you must come by faith. I believe that you're God. I believe that you're there. I believe that you're real. I believe that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he's your son, risen from the dead. You have to trust that, and trust he has the power to do what you ask. He has the power to heal. He has the power to solve the problem. Now we're going to see that's a little different than the will. He may not choose to do it. But this is an issue of faith. Can he do it? Can he do it? Is he able to do it? And he's saying, you guys are faithless. You don't think God can do it. You don't think it's possible. You're faithless. He's frustrated by that. So this is the key is the end of verse 19. He said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. So if you have a prayer need, if you have something in your life impossible, bring it to Jesus. Don't let anyone else's faith or argument or lack of faith, any of that, just push that all to the side. Jesus is saying, faithless generation, the crowd didn't believe, the group didn't believe. He said, bring the kid to me. And so that's a prayer point you can write down. Bring it to Jesus. A lot of times we think we pray and we kind of talk about praying, but this is a direct, Jesus, I'm coming to you with fill in the blank. Here, this father saying, my son has this terrible spirit that's disabling his whole life, even trying to kill him, right? Trying to throw him into the fire. Bring him to me. Bring it to Jesus. So they brought the boy to him, verse 20, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. There's immediately a spiritual conflict going on, right? As soon as the boy comes into the presence, the spirit comes into the presence of Jesus, there's a conflict. He immediately launches into the situation. He falls to the ground, rolls about, foaming at the mouth. And this is always amazes me that Jesus asks his father, how long has this been happening to him? I'm just picturing this scene. If someone right now was rolling around on the floor, foaming at the mouth, I don't think we'd go, you know, tell me, how long have you been doing this? I'd be like, oh my goodness, safety team, where are you, right? Come, you, call 911, right? I remember that from health class. I'd be freaking out. I'd be freaking out if someone was rolling on the floor right in front of me, especially if I knew it was spiritually motivated, that someone had an unclean spirit in them. I would be panicking. And Jesus is like having a conversation. How long has this been going on? The kid's rolling on the floor right now, right? That just sort of baffles me. The calm. Jesus isn't panicked. Jesus isn't freaking out. Jesus isn't, you know, getting people activated. He's not calling the paramedics. From childhood, So maybe this guy's a teenager. Maybe he's a middle schooler, high schooler, right? Since he was a little guy, he's had this. And look at this. It's often cast him into fire and water to destroy him. The enemy is trying to kill. And then this statement, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can. If there's any hope. My guess, he's tried everything. He's just tried the disciples. They couldn't do it. He's probably been through all the various Jewish religious leaders. They can't do it. He's probably been to any kind of whatever. Maybe they could do it. Maybe this temple or this witch doctor. I don't know what he's tried, but he is probably desperate to help his son. And so maybe Jesus is just in that line, if you can. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. He's saying, yes, you're asking the wrong question. If you can, he says, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I think that's one of the best statements in the Bible, right? Can you identify with that? Can anybody? I believe, but help my unbelief. I do trust you, Jesus, but then I really am weak. I want to believe, but I fail to believe. I do believe you can, but half of me doesn't. I love the honesty of that statement. And Jesus, what he challenges is the if you can part. The part we don't know is if God will, but he certainly can. And that's why I think Jesus, if you can, of course I can, right? That's not the issue. He has sovereignty and freedom of what he will do and not do. But whether he can or not, yes, he can. So I think one of the things you want to take in prayer is to start with honest communication with God. Sometimes this idea of having faith and praying in faith, it can add some pressure. You ever feel pressure? Okay, I'm going to pray this prayer. It's a big prayer, so I'm going to pray it just right. Okay, I really believe you can do this, and I'm really trusting, and we're trying to capture a formula. Okay, because he says, well, all things are possible for if you believe, so I'm going to really believe, and we try to really dig deep. Does anybody get there? I can get there. Like, okay, I got to nuance this just right. And I love the Father here. He's just really honest. I believe, but I also have unbelief. This is really hard. I mean, if you saw that happening the whole life of your kid, it would be really hard just to think that's going to go away. So I think you start with honest communication with God. Your prayer might be like, I haven't prayed in 3 years. I don't know where to start. Here I am. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to use special language. You don't have to kind of talk it just right. You can come right to God. Here's where I'm at. This problem is going on. I believe, I want to believe, I'm having a hard time believing, and just all out on the table. All the cards are face up. I think there's some beautiful picture there of this Father. I believe, help my unbelief. You could start your prayers there. I believe, help my unbelief. So it keeps going. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together. So he has the initial group, whoever was at the foot of the mountain there, whoever was arguing with the disciples. But then when Jesus comes down and there's this scene going on, it's starting to, you know, build up. It's starting to pick up speed. And Jesus kind of speeds up the process here. He's going to do that miracle right now before the crowd. One of the consistent things you notice about Jesus, he did not do miracles for show. In fact, there's times he sort of requested, hey, do a sign for us. You know, we want to see it. Make dolphins jump out of that pond, right? He's not doing that. He shied away from that. He refused to do that. Often his miracles, he would pull them in private. When he raised the girl, he threw everyone out of the room except Peter, James, and John and the parents. He didn't let the whole crowd come in there. He's not about a show. He's not about a show. He's not about on demand. He's not about a game. So if there's any interest, like, hey, this would be cool. I believe Jesus, do a magic trick for me. You're getting nothing, right? He sees the crowd running together and he says, I'm going to do this miracle and move along. Because it's not about a show. It's not about a show off. It's not about a power struggle. Jesus has all the authority, all the power. He doesn't need to show it off. He's not doing it on demand for you, for anybody. So if we're going to come to him in prayer, it's not for a show. It's not a wouldn't it be cool if, You know, that's not a prayer posture that's going to work. When Jesus shies away in his earthly ministry, it wasn't about shows, crowds, showing off power. If there's any part of your desire, I just want to see if you might do this, you're going to be left disappointed on that one. But if there's a thought that you're going to come to the Lord earnestly, asking, believing, and nobody might know what the miracle is, or nobody has to know the situation, I think you're in a much better place. You're earnestly coming to Jesus for help, not for a show, not for any other purpose. So the crowd came together before he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." So what you actually find is that Jesus does a double miracle here. He does a double miracle. There's two things happening. He helped the father's faith and he healed the boy. You see that? A lot of times we just go, yeah, he healed the boy. But what was the father's prayer? "I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus went ahead and did answer the request, even with half faith, or I don't know what percentage faith he has. So he helped the father. You think the father had some faith after that moment? Wow. Wow. He can do anything, right? He did this. No one else could do this. His disciples couldn't do it. You see God work in your life in some way, and that faith muscle is like, whew, he really can do this. He's really who he says he is. So as you go to the Lord in prayer, and you have some faith, baby faith, little bit of faith, and he does a little bit of work in your life, that's a spiritual moment there. That's miraculous in your life. He's done something. And that's part of what happens in the scene. Not just the boy, the father's faith grows. Because he came, he was honest, "I believe, help my unbelief." The thing happens and he goes, "Ooh, that spiritual muscle just got exercised. It got stronger." So there's two things going on. He's helping the father and he helps the boy. And that's a good thing also to remember in prayer, that it's not just the thing you're asking God to do. He's also doing things in you. So, I jumped back too far. When he saw the crowd coming, he rebuked the spirit. Okay, there we go. Verse 26, "And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.'" There's a moment when it actually looks worse, right? It actually looks worse. They're just going, "Whoa, did you kill him? What'd you do here? He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, in the flow of the book of Mark, this is foreshadowing what Jesus is about to do himself. So I know I pulled this story out of the context. We're not in a study in the book of Mark. But if you were in the flow of Mark, it's signaling, where is this going? Yeah, Jesus is going to be dead, a corpse, and he's going to arise up. And so this is a living picture, actually, of Jesus' specialty, which is resurrection. That's Jesus' specialty, is the resurrection. Let me get that on there. There we go. That he raises the dead. Something looks dead, it looks broken, it looks horrible. This poor boy, not only did he have the spiritual problem, then he gets healed and it looks worse for a moment, and Jesus picks him up. That's great hope for your faith, first of all, that Jesus is risen himself, but he can take something that looks dead and raise him up. This boy looked to be worse, and Jesus raised him up. Put that into your prayer focus. Jesus has a specialty of raising the dead. Now, here we get down to the part that it interacts with us, right? So Jesus does this miracle. They go into the house, and these nine disciples are going, "Man, what happened? We really got shown up here. We failed." It says, when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out? I mean, why didn't this work? Because you sent us out, you know, months ago. We walked through towns. We healed these things. We actually were doing this in your name. And now we got totally stymied, and it turned into a big fight with the scribes. It was embarrassing. It's humiliating." I don't know what they're saying. Why couldn't we do this? And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Some have a footnote. Some manuscripts have prayer and fasting. This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now what's, you go, okay, yeah, that makes sense. What's interesting and what's confusing about it is that Jesus didn't pray in the story. Did anybody notice that? He didn't pray. Did you? I mean, unless Mark kind of left out a key detail. Oh, the secret to the whole thing, guys, is you have to pray. Ah, but you didn't. Right? Did you see him pray? He just, the boy's there, the crowd's coming, you come out, everything's good to go. He didn't actually pray. So how is he saying this kind only comes out by prayer? The only thing is prayer, and then he didn't pray. Well, a couple of things. First of all, he's Jesus, the Son of God. He has the full authority. He doesn't have to pray in the moment to cast out a demon. But here's the other thing I'd submit. Jesus was always praying. You see that constant when you read. There are a lot of times little footnotes between a chapter in your Bible, little verses that, and Jesus dismissed the crowd and he went off by himself to pray. And Jesus got up early and prayed. And Jesus, I think, was in a constant dialogue with the Father. You can read that in John 5. He says, I always do what he's telling me to do. I always say what he's telling me to say. I think he was 100% locked into kind of a living prayer mode. So he's always praying. So he didn't stop and bow his head, Lord, and let this demonic spirit leave this boy. He just, boom. But for the disciples and for us who are not Jesus, we're not the Son of God, he's saying this is the only thing. The words are literally except by prayer. Nothing happens. You can't get to this kind. Some things are so deep, so broken, so surrounded by spiritual opposition. There's nothing you're going to do to solve it. You're not just going to command it. You're just going to pray. Except by prayer. That's the only thing available. And I don't think it's just prayer in the moment. I think Jesus is constantly in prayer to the Father. He's filled with that, and he's saying, disciples, followers of Jesus today, there are things in your life that you're not going to command away, solve away, life hack away, YouTube away. None of that's going to work. You just have to pray. And that doesn't mean pray once. I think it's this constant prayer coming to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief, that we are going to be living a life of prayer. We have to ask. What power do I really have? Very little. Right? You're asking the resurrected Christ to work. And he's telling us this is what works. Some things are so impossible, so difficult, so broken. Yeah, prayer is it. Except by prayer, that's the only thing possible. It's important to see what Jesus didn't say, right? He didn't say it was impossible. When they said, why couldn't we cast it out? He's like, oh yeah, you'll never get that. You guys are too weak. Oh, that boy, he'll always be that way. Sorry. Sorry there, Dad. Satan's too powerful. I'm kind of held back in this moment. He didn't say any of those things. He didn't say it's too big. He didn't say you couldn't do it. He didn't say it couldn't happen. He didn't say it's always be this way. Yes, Satan's really strong. He didn't look at trends. Well, you know, in the evangelical world, things are shrinking and things are changing. He didn't say any of that stuff, right? He gave the answer. This kind only comes out or cannot come out except by prayer. He just gave that to us. No other excuses, right? No other qualifications. I'm going to pray. I think we should grab that. So that's some of the heart of our 21 days of prayer. And this year we're throwing in fasting. That's the heart of it. 21 days of prayer and fasting. I want to just encourage you to do it. We have a prayer guide. They're right out here in our info center. Take one with you. And it walks you through a daily prayer pattern. Just to help with that, you can sign up. We have there's a little info card in it if you want to have daily reminders, text message reminders to pray. Maybe you don't need them, that's fine. But sometimes that little bink on your phone, oh, I need to pray right now. So we're hoping as a church to focus and intensify for the next 21 days, which is habit forming prayer, because Jesus just told us some things can't happen except by prayer. And so we're adding in also the fasting. This is, I took this right out of this prayer book. The Bible, some of you are getting a little bit, it's going, well, I was with you on the prayer part. The fasting part, I'm not so sure. In the Bible, fasting isn't commanded. It's assumed. You're not going to go to a passage in the New Testament that says, oh, and at your gatherings or once a month, make sure you fast. It's not in there. It's just assumed. It's just described in the Bible. You see, there's a moment when Daniel, the prophet Daniel, senses that there's a change in time. God's about to answer one of his prophecies. And so what does he do? He says, I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It's just described as what he did. I took an intensified moment of prayer, and included in the prayer, I was fasting. You see it in Acts chapter 13, the early church at Antioch. Antioch is where they were first called Christians. Antioch is the church that sent Paul out on his missionary journeys. But before they went, this is what it tells us. It says, now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now look what this church was doing. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they're in the middle of a gathering, they're worshiping, they're praying, they're fasting together, and the Holy Spirit says, it's time to reach the world with the gospel. Paul and Barnabas, you're going. So what did they keep doing? Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They kept fasting and praying, said, you guys are about to go on a huge spiritual journey. You're about to go out there to proclaim the gospel. We're going to pray and fast and pray over you. So we see it just as part of the church life, and it was utilized here when there was a specific ministry being launched. So again, it's just assumed. This is quoted in this book, but I thought it was good. Fasting is deliberately abstaining from the normal routines of life. Its purpose is to spend focused time in prayer and the study of God's word, seeking to align our lives with God's will. It's not some formula like, well, now God's really got to hear me because I'm starving to death over here. That's not the point. It's saying, I want to pull away the time that I might take to prepare a meal or do something I'm going to use to read the word and pray and draw myself closer to God. It's not tricking God into doing something. It's putting myself more towards him. He goes on to say, ultimately, fasting is more about replacing than abstaining. So you're saying, I'm not going to eat this lunch today. I'm really not going to eat this lunch today. He's saying, no, instead of eating this lunch today, I'm going to pray and read the word. It is filling our lives with God's word instead of with food, social media, or entertainment. It is finding satisfaction, enjoyment, in God and in God alone. Fasting helps us humble ourselves before the Lord and positions us to experience spiritual breakthroughs in our lives. It humbles ourselves. We're saying, Lord, I'm not eating, or whatever you might fast. I'll show you some options here. I just want what you have for me. I'm just humbling myself. I'm focusing on you. A lot of times when I'm doing a fast, the hunger pain is a prayer reminder. Just like you might get a text like, whoop, Lord, I need you to do this thing. Or I want to rely on you the way I rely on eating. So it just draws us into the Lord. So let me just show you some ideas you might do. You can do an all-day food fast. You say for a day or 2 days, multiple, whatever you want to do. You might say, all right, for the next 3 Tuesdays, I'm going to have it be a fast day, and I'm going to pray on that day. Well, you pick the day. This is up to you. I'm just throwing it out there. This is also in the intro to this book. I'm going to do an all-day fast. Again, the point isn't knuckling. The point is I'm replacing that time with the Lord. You can do partial fasts, right? I'm going to just pick a meal. I'm just going to not eat breakfast on Fridays. It doesn't matter. Again, the point isn't the doing of it, the mechanism. The point is time with God. But just say, okay, I'm going to skip a certain meal. I'm not going to eat any lunches for the next 21 days, and my lunch break will be my prayer and fast time. You pick it. And you need to, take your health into account. Some may have conditions that fasting's a no-go. Then don't do that. You could just fast certain foods, right? I'm just not going to have sugar, or I'm not going to have pizza or whatever. And every time I think of a giant pizza, I'm going to be praying. You pick. Some of you go, I don't want to do a food thing. Try an activity or media fast. I'm not going to do TV. I'm not going to do movies. I'm not going to YouTube. I'm not going to play the games. I'm not going to go on social media. It's really between you and the Lord. Those are ideas. Okay, those are ideas. You get to pick, but I would just challenge you to challenge yourself. Say, Lord, I want to take 21 days to draw closer to you, to intensify prayer. My guess is everybody has some spiritual things that you'd say, yeah, there's nothing I can do. This kind's only going to come out by prayer. So I just challenge you to challenge yourself. If you're new to fasting, give it a try. I've done fasting for weight loss for a couple years now, and I promise you, you're not starving for 24 hours straight. You have some moments where it peaks up and you don't really want to eat, chug some water, distract yourself. It actually goes away. It does go away. You're not just starving hungry for 24 hours. It does settle in, and then you'll actually find you feel pretty good. Sometimes you have some brain fog, but that will go away too. But just push, say, and I'd encourage you maybe today, maybe here in the next few minutes, just you with the Lord. Say, Lord, what would you want me to do? What would you want me to do for 21 days? Is there something you want me to give up? Not the point of giving it up, so I can focus on you. So I'm just going to put that between you and the Lord. But it's my hope that we will have stories in 21 days or in 21 years. It's up to the Lord of how he answered the things that we can't do except by prayer. So what we're going to do, we're going to have the next, and this is why we set the chairs up, the next 5 minutes or so, you can sit quietly and pray. You can ask the Lord to direct you. We also have done this the last few years. We've put up sticky note prayers. So in the side columns there, we've got some tables. There's sticky notes. There's pens. If you want to get up and you can write your prayer request and stick it on the wall, and then the next Sundays and next Tuesday night prayer meeting times, people pray over them. So you can put them generic, you know, a brother has this going on. You can put them specific if you want to put a first name in there. It's up to you. It can be, you know, it can be very generic. I need a job. I don't know what it is. You put in whatever you want, but know it will be prayed for multiple times over the next 21 days. So in this next 5 minutes, pray where you are. Get up. Do sticky note prayers. Put them all over the walls, the beams, the pillars, all over this room. And you can also be walking around praying over them. If you want to grab three people next to you and start praying out loud, do it. This is a space where we're going to pray. So let me pray, and then we'll launch into that. Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave us this beautiful opportunity to connect with you. You didn't say it was impossible. You said this kind only comes out. Nothing can come out except by prayer. So I pray and ask that you would grow us in prayer, in our trust in you. Grow us in faith. Help us, Lord, to expand and add fasting in, that we would have an intensified period where we add more of you into our day. Would you grow us as a church? And I'm knowing right now there are some real huge problems in people's lives. That was an intense problem with a spirit disabling that boy, and you cast it out. There are problems like that in this room and in people's circles in this room. Deep medical problems, spiritual problems, relational problems, marriage problems, all the above. Lord, I just ask that you would move in these ones. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.